You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Jonah the Person versus Jonah the Prophet, is a special message from the first chapter of Jonah and is taught by Pastor Danny Pion. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
So I'm an old youth pastor. Do y'all know that? The best senior pastors are old youth pastors. And I tell youth pastors all the time, I got demoted when I became a senior pastor because I just love youth. A year and a half ago, we ended our search and we got our next gen pastor, is what we've called Pastor Danny. And this morning I've asked Pastor Danny to come and speak. So would you all welcome up our next gen pastor?
Good morning. I don't know about all of you, but worship this morning seems exceptionally amazing. And for me, I think it's a testimony in terms of what the kingdom of God is like as people of God are together. You know, so many of you have been so gracious in extending your love and your care. This morning as I was coming in, some of you have said, I'm praying for you. Others of you have heckled and asked if I'm taking my clothes off again. You do it once and you're labeled the pastor who takes off his clothes. But regardless, I'm super thankful for all of your graciousness and the way that you bless me and the way that as a church we really seek to bless each other. You know, this morning I wanted to focus on the life of Jonah, and I know we have our students here, so I wanted to start off by kind of showing this in a different way. You know, I think a lot of times when we think of Jonah, we often think of, as popularized by things like VeggieTales, that we think of the fish, the big whale, and also in terms of Jonah's disobedience. But I wanted to give a kind of a visual of what this would look like if this were to take place. In this bowl, you see fish here. And when God had created the world, he had made all of us to be in a bowl like this, a place where it's comfortable, a place where we're vibrant, and a place where we're just kind of doing our own thing and really enjoying life. When sin entered the world, what ended up happening was it removed us from our natural places. But what Jesus Christ did was, upon coming to the world, what he did was he brought us back into a relationship with him so that we're back in the water where we're meant to be. The question here is this: why would Jonah not have a heart for the rest of his friends that are here? As he sees the fish flopping around, as he sees the fish dying and the fish representing his friends and other people, why would he not have a heart for them? I don't know. But I think there's more to the story than simply his disobedience. I think for so many of us as well, this is what we do. We say, oh, we'll pray for them, we'll do this and that. But they end up dying here in this manner. And I wonder, how many of us do our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God? Do we leave them there and let them die? And for me to go on with my sermon? But yet, so many of us do that, huh? So many of us come to church and we say we're going to pray for all these people, and yet, where's our hearts? Do our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God? Thank God, God's heart is much bigger than ours, that he takes people and he puts them back so that they may live again. I want us to build off this story and really ask ourselves, why would Jonah not have a heart? Afterwards, I'll sanitize my hands when I shake your hand, so please don't be afraid to shake my hand. But the question here is this: why would Jonah not have a heart for people? I think oftentimes when we look at the story of Jonah, we automatically jump into this idea that Jonah was somehow a bad prophet, and therefore it's simply about him being swallowed up by a big fish or a whale, as some people interpret, and it's all about his disobedience. But what if there was more to the story than simply that? What if it was more than simply God calling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh? But what if it was about really addressing his heart? The person versus the position. And And that's where I want us to explore today as we look at this passage. If all of you would please open up with me to your Bibles in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest of the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. You know, as I've been looking at this passage for so many years, I grew up in the church, and when I looked at this passage, for me, it always was about the disobedience in terms of how I ought to act before God, and if I don't, then a big fish is going to come and swallow me up, and God's going to pursue me until I do the will of God. And the problem with that is that it makes God like a boss. It makes this relationship a very transactional relationship. I do something for God and God does something for me. And if I don't do something for God, then God won't do something for me. And there's a very direct correlation in terms of the blessing as well as the curses that are there. But the problem with that is that it's nothing about Christianity at that point. But then it becomes about religion. I am good to God and therefore God is good to me. But then what happens when things in life don't really go the way that we plan? How does that fit in? Are we somehow being punished by those things because of unconfessed sin in our lives? And I don't think so. You know, one of the first lessons that I want us to pull from here is that God is a God who cares for Jonah first and foremost as a person, as a child, more than his position as a prophet. The question is, why would a prophet then, as perhaps today, the equivalent being a pastor, why would he not have a heart for people? I never really understood that until I really got into ministry. And perhaps one of the reasons is that the sacred became mundane because of his proximity to it. You know, oftentimes I hear people as they sit in the pews afterwards when they come out, "Oh, we're so blessed by your message," and all these other things. But a part of me knows it's because I had put in the work, I had done the research, I had done all these things. Now, I'm not stealing the glory away from God, but there's somehow a mundaneness in that. In the past year and a half that I've been here, I've preached over 120 sermons. Every week, preparing two sermons each. The praise team as well, practicing every week. And being able to hit on certain cues. We go through a timetable where I'm supposed to end the sermon by a certain time, and this is supposed to take place, and we choreograph all these things. And therefore, somehow, the sacred becomes mundane because of our proximity to it. And maybe for many of you, you understand what that's like. Remember the first time you came to know the Lord, the excitement of that. Everywhere around you, you saw God work, and you're like, "Wow, God is so amazing." And now with years that have come, you've gotten so fluent in Christianese. Someone comes up to you with a broken heart and they're saying, "My life is a wreck. I'll pray for you. Oh, benevolent Father." And you go on and on and on. Where is our heart? And where's Jonah's heart? You know, for me, the last 7 years has been a really difficult time in my life. And if you'd allow me to get a little personal, God had called me out to California 7 years ago to come out to a city, Compton. While Jonah had ran away from a city like Nineveh, I run to it. And it's not to speak volumes of myself or anything, but for me, it was the same story, but kind of in an opposite context. I had come out here thinking that God was calling me to do all these things. And during that time, I had known more hardship than ever before. I had known depression, and I had constantly thoughts of ending my life. It was the most difficult time in my life. Prior to this point, anything and everything that I touched, I was able to accomplish, from academics to ministry to everything. And yet, when I came out here, none of those successes were there. At least not in the way that I had thought of it was going to be. And it was one of the most difficult times in my life. And it was a time where I really thought, God, where are you? It felt so abandoned. It was a time where I had been so angry at God, very much like Jonah. And therefore, when I read the story of Jonah, in light of all of that, it makes so much sense. You think, wow, Jonah's sitting there complaining and like, you know, he's like, oh, you know, I'm so happy now, this plan in chapter 4, right? That this plan God that was given. And the next morning, a worm comes and eats it up. And he says, oh, it's better for me to die. So melodramatic in that way. I know what that's like. In the past 7 years, I've known love and everything's so great at that moment. And God takes that away and you're like, oh, why? I hate you, God. And really this anger begins to spew out in places where you've never known that you've had those emotions. Also, being a pastor is super hard. And I don't take that away from any of the other professions that you guys have. I know so many of you guys work so hard. But to balance the perspective that pastors, we only work an hour a week. I want to give you some statistics on what it's like to be a pastor. It says here, 90% of pastors working between 55 to 75 hours per week, and 50 feel unable to meet the demands of the job. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression, and 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend, and 40% report serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 56% of pastors' wives say that they have no close friends. 45% of pastors' wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burnout. 50% of ministers starting out will not last 5 years. One out of every 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister in some form. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. When you read that statistic, I think it puts in perspective the life of Jonah. A prophet of being, let's say, equivalent of a modern-day pastor, the stresses that are there and the expectations that are put on him, for him, the difficulty. And if you've ever talked to an ex-pastor, they will tell you of the brokenness that they endured of being a pastor and why they fled from that. I don't think the story of Jonah is merely about the disobedience of a prophet, but it was about God going after the heart of his son that he absolutely loved. And what a beautiful story that is. The story here, as we read in chapter 3, it goes on, or chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It talks about God calling and God having this direct communication and dialogue with Jonah. Does that sound familiar to so many of you? If we go back to the story of Genesis, it's exactly the story of Adam and Eve. And as God calls to Adam after he had fallen and sinned in that way, he says, Adam, where are you? The reason why God calls out to Adam was not to punish him, but was to restore him, to renew him, to give him a chance to repent. And that's what we see happening here. We see a dialogue taking place of God calling out to Jonah. And we know that there was dialogue before this as well, because in chapter 4, it says that Jonah says to God, is this not why I told you I didn't want to come? And this dialogue had taken place. For so many of you here, if you heard the voice of God, you would fall to your knees. Would you not? Maybe some of you are praying for that right now. God, if I could just hear your audible voice, I would have the strength and the faith to move mountains. But what happens with time? The longer that you're following the Lord, that passion somehow wanes. And that's what we see happening with Jonah as well. For Jonah, it became about the position that he had. And I know what that's like. I'm ashamed to admit it, but there was a period in my life where I couldn't remember the last time I read the Bible for just a personal devotion. You're needing to come up with 2 sermons a week and a Bible study on top of that. And so I was reading it just so that I could produce a sermon for that week. And the more you do that, There's no overflow of the Holy Spirit. You don't minister out of the overflow, but you run on empty so long that there's no love inside of you. And it's the same thing that Jonah, as he saw his friends and all the, well, not his friends, but as he saw these people in Nineveh dying, he had no compassion, that there was compassion fatigue because no one was pouring into his life because he had nothing to give. I went to a retreat and they had used this illustration. They had used this idea of a pitcher, a cup, a saucer, and a plate. And they said that the pitcher is like the triune God pouring into us, and we're the cup. But as God pours into us, it's in the overflow that we minister, the saucer being the direct relationships in our lives, and out of that, the plate being the events in our lives. For myself, I'd realized I was the one holding the pitcher. I was the one pouring myself into myself, and therefore nothing was overflowing in that way. It almost killed me. See, for me, the story of Jonah is not so much that God wanted Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Yes, that's part of it. But I think it's also how God calls Jonah to minister to the person, that God sends this great, he calls him, and so he allows him to know that we're in direct conversation still. Two, out of that he puts him on a boat, and he causes the natural element, his natural creation, to react in a certain way. He sends a storm, he rocks the waters, so that he could get Jonah's attention. Afterwards, he sends a fish to swallow up Jonah, and even afterwards, he sends a second calling upon his life. He doesn't even end there. He sends a plant. And not only does he send the plant, he sends a worm to really get to the heart of Jonah, to say, Jonah, what you're dealing with right now, the more you live that way, it's going to be toxic for you. It's going to kill your faith. And I care more for you as a son. I care more for you as a child of God than as a prophet to leave you in that sort of way. And he sends all these things. And I know what that's like. I had the option of going to two churches. One was Mariners Church, and one was here. And I just didn't feel the call to Mariners, so I came here. And I came here because I had heard that the church was transitioning, and they were trying to merge two churches, or they had merged two churches, and they were trying to navigate that, as well as trying to figure out to rebuild the youth ministry and all those things. And that really appealed to me because that's what I'd done much of my career. But when I came here, I realized God had a far different plan. Sure, that was part of it, and I'm thankful that I've been able to do what I've been able to do. But I tell Pastor Frank and the rest of the staff pretty often, I know why God had sent me here. God sent me here to get healthy. And I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that now God is back to pouring into my life, and out of that pouring in, that I could minister in the overflow. You see, I think if we just limit Jonah to the story of him being called to Nineveh, then God becomes a transactional God, that we do something for God and God does something for us. And God is a far more loving God than that, that God is a God who cares about us in the person of who we are versus merely the things that we can do for us. You know, even in the passage of 1 Samuel 15:22, it talks about to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey at the heart of obedience is a relationship. And at the heart of relationship is love between two people. The idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself is not merely a New Testament concept, but it's rooted there in the Old Testament as well. God calls Jonah, lesson one, is that he cared more for Jonah as a person than as a prophet. For me, the lesson number two here is this, that God accomplishes his work through our weakness and through the sanctification process, and the process itself becomes so very important. Again, for me, the lesson two that I learned here, and you could write it in whatever way that God is speaking to you, but is that God accomplishes his work through our weakness and through the process. For so many of us, we're all about the product. We're all about the end result of did the people of Nineveh get saved? But it was in the process that God had transformed the life of Jonah and everyone else that's involved. And for so many of you here, if you struggle with the idea that you are not perfect, if you struggle that there's still ongoing sin in your life, this is where we need the gospel to penetrate our hearts and to really get in there and to take deep root. For so many of you here, it's so hard for your heart to be penetrated in that way because your hearts are so callous, as was mine. I had a friend who shared this illustration with me. He said, "You play guitar, right?" I said, "Absolutely." When I was younger, my dad said, "You're going to be a pastor, so you got to learn how to play the guitar," because every pastor knows how to play the guitar, right? So I do know how to play the guitar, and I use "no" in a very loose sort of way. But he said, "On your fingertips, what do you have?" I said, "Calluses." He said, "What are those calluses caused by?" And I thought about it, and I didn't really know the answer. So he said, "Those calluses are caused by pain." And he challenged me. He said, because I was sharing with him in terms of the state of my heart and everything else, he says, what pain has caused your heart to be so hard? Oh man, what a great challenge to me. And I sat there really thinking about that. But in the aftermath of that, I thought, man, I can't have this as a pastor. I got to have a soft heart, right? Because I got to love people. I got to minister to people. I got to say, "Oh, welcome to Woodbridge Community Church. We're so glad you're here. Oh, you're going through so problems. Oh, absolutely. God is good, huh? Yeah, he's so great." While deep down inside, there's no capacity to love because nothing is being poured into me, that my heart becomes so repellent because of the pain that's there. And unless and until I encounter and ask myself and be really open with the Lord to say, "God, these are the hurts of my life. These are the brokenness in my life. These are the pains in my life." And out of that, that God began to work. Scripture says this, that in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Being in an Orange County, I feel like we have to come off like we have it all together, that we're all perfect somehow, that we can't have flaws. I'd be the first to say, I have a lot of flaws. As a pastor, I struggle with the Lord. I struggle in my faith. I struggle to really trust in the Lord. And maybe for some of you, that's hope. Maybe for some of you, that's good news. Because you're thinking, "Oh, well, pastors, it seems like, oh, we should strive to be like pastors." We should strive to be like Jesus, because he's our only hope. For me, as I was going through this, my whole life has been about presenting myself as a perfect pastor. Ever since I was little, because of circumstances surrounding my birth, I heard that I was going to be a pastor, and the way that I process things and the way that I interact with myself and answer myself is, I always ask myself this question: what would a pastor do? Whatever hurts or whatever shame or whatever guilt or whatever emotions I have in my life, I always process through the lens of what would a pastor do. I don't allow myself to feel and to have any sort of emotional response to certain things. My therapist told me that. I have a therapist. I feel so OC now. I go to Starbucks and we talk about, "Yes, my therapist said this too." Now, here at the church again, and that's a blessing too, we all have a therapist that he's a pastor who specializes in pastoring to pastors. And that's one thing that he made me realize. And I was so grateful for that. For allowing myself to feel, for allowing myself to say, "God, yeah, that really made me sad." You know, when I was away on one of these retreats and being there were so many things in my life that I felt like had been clogged. There was kind of my spiritual indigestion that was taking place. And in the midst of that, I was sitting on this bench, and God had really begun to work in my life. And I thought to myself, wow, God put up with me for the last 7 years of me just screaming at him. And I won't ever do that to people, right? I'm very mild mannered and I really treat everyone pastoral. But to God, I was going off. And the realization of that he would put up with that for 7 years A parent wouldn't do that. A parent would finally acquiesce. But God would do that to me and for me for the past 7 years so that he could reveal the sins in my heart, so that in that process that he could make me more like Jesus. And as I began to see that, it broke my heart. I sat there, and for the first time in a very long time, I said, God, this hurts. This area of my life that is unfulfilled, God, that part hurts so much. And the image of, at that moment was God. It was such a vivid image. God had sat next to me right on that bench, put his arms around me, rubbed my back, didn't say one word, and for the next 40 minutes just allowed me to weep. You know, I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the process that we think that that's all, or we get so caught up in the product or the end. But God uses us in the midst of our brokenness so that his strength may be seen. How do we see this taking place? To the shipmates, as he was going to Tarsus, away from where he was supposed to go, the people there came to encounter the living God as Jonah was being healed when he himself didn't even know it. And in the midst of his brokenness and of his midst of him trying to restore what God was doing, he finally goes to the city of Nineveh and goes and preaches. And people there, the city repents. The king himself says, humans and animals alike, to put on your sackcloth, and we're going to repent. Was Jonah fully restored at that point? Absolutely not. Jonah is still going off saying, God, this is why I told you I didn't want to come, because I knew you were going to save them. See, for Jonah, he had known the doctrine of salvation by grace. But perhaps somewhere along the way, the grace of that doctrine of salvation was lost on him. And that's been the same throughout all of Scripture when we see. Job was the same thing. Job, in verses 1 through chapter 37, he laments and he goes through all these trials and struggles in his life. Finally, from chapter 38 to 41, God responds and says, Job, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I put the stars into place? Where were you? And on and on and on. And God speaks to him in that way. Chapter 42, Job finally responds in verses 5 and 6. He says, till now I've heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see and I despise myself. The story of Job is not merely to call to go to the city of Nineveh, but it's to have his heart restored, for him to fall madly back in love with the Lord again. And how beautiful that is. You know, we find in Genesis, where it talks about in Genesis 50:20, we encounter the story of Joseph, and when he meets his brothers, and they're all weeping, and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Essentially put, what you meant for evil, God used for good. And it's not just what other people do to other people. We do that to ourselves. We sabotage ourselves all the time by seeking after our desires, by seeking after the things in our lives that we want because we want to play God. And God says, all right, I will take that. But what you meant for evil, I will take for good. And in the process of being changed, in the process of us living life on life with people, that other people are blessed. You know, I posted something on Facebook, and I have a number of older friends that I'm so blessed with to call friends. And one of them said, it's been such a blessing to walk with you through this journey and to see you grow. And I love that. I love having older people who could mark for me changes in my life to say, you know, when you came a year and a half ago, you were like X, Y, and Z. But now after a year and a half, you're so much more dot, dot, dot. And should we not that desire that for everyone here as well? I think for so many of us, we're so fixated on whatever it is, the calling, but we're not fixated enough on Christ. We're so fixated on the positions in our lives, but we're not fixated enough on the person of who we are before Christ. And out of that, the third lesson is this, that I find that God speaks here, is that God gives us a kingdom perspective. That he takes us from this place of ministering to us directly so that out of that there's a purpose in terms of our process. And out of that, then he restores us to have a kingdom mindset again, that we are people that are focused and that we have a heart like Jesus, that we have a heart that breaks for the things that break the heart of God. And therefore, Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh. But what's interesting, which I absolutely love, is that this book ends super abruptly. There's no resolution to it. In fact, it goes, and Jonah's complaining in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "But God said to Jonah, do you not do well to be angry with the plan? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plan for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 1,200 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" It ends with a question. Theologians have argued back and forth as far as the theological significance of this. I'm not much of a theologian. I just have a lot of degrees so that people would never know that I'm not very smart. But when we look at this passage, I love a very simple view of it. You ask a Sunday schooler, or someone in children ministry, why is this? And they'll say, it's just incomplete. But the profoundness of that incompletion states two things. One, that salvation was incomplete at that point, that it would not merely come about by obedience, but it would come about by obedience of a perfect sacrifice found in through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ became the Jonah for us. He came to us as Ninevites who should have never had anyone come to us in that way. And yet Jesus comes in perfect obedience, that the process of him coming, some people were like, dang, what's going on? Peter was like, nah, God, you're never going to be killed in that way because that's just not the way you're going to go out. He says, get behind me, Satan. And it works out in the exact perfect way because Jesus was not merely about the product, but he was about the process and being obedient all the way through. Can you imagine Jesus? Like when I was younger, I couldn't wait to start ministry, right? And knowing kind of my life story, Jesus Christ, upon his birth, he knows why he's here. And yet he waits until 30 years old. That would have drove him nuts. It would have drove me nuts. God, when can I go? When can I start, healing? When can I start preaching your word? When can I do this and that? And yet he is patient. So much so when he is baptized, the heavens parted, the dove descends upon him, and God's audible voice says, "That is my son whom I am well pleased with." What did Jesus Christ do from year 1 to 30? Nothing. But he was obedient to how God wanted to use him in his perfect timing. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. Sometimes these moments, I want to be back in an inner city all black church because y'all would be like up on your feet. But the idea here is that as Jesus Christ comes, perfectly obedient to God the Father, to do and to execute the plan exactly in how God called him to execute it in that way. And that throughout it all, he was all about the kingdom perspective. Nothing was about his glory. Philippians 2 says that though he was very much God, he didn't consider himself to be God in any way, shape, or form. The other aspect of that, why I love so much that this book is incomplete in that way. One, it points to a coming Savior, that we all need Jesus because we're all very much like Jonah. The second thing is that we are all still works in progress, that none of us here are complete in that way. And I absolutely love that. And I find the greatest hope in that. I make a ton of mistakes as a pastor. I'll do a lot of silly things and I'll do a lot of things that maybe you guys won't agree with and stuff like that. You're like, darn right, you do. But let me hold a mirror back to you guys and say, you guys do some bad stuff too, right? Man, no. All righty. But the idea here is this. What is the grace in our doctrine of salvation that keeps us together as a community and as a family? And as we're focused on that, then it changes us in a profound way. we're all incomplete, like the book of Jonah. That God is still working in all of our lives, and thank God for that. You know, the more we are God in our lives, the less God can be God. The more we are God in our lives, the more we take on the attributes of God. We start thinking, we got to know everything. We're all powerful. We're all this and that. No, there isn't a humility about it. And humility is not just, oh, I can't do that. I'm not good at that. Humility is knowing how you stand before God, that you are imperfect while God is perfect. I want to cue up a video here, and I know a lot of you guys, and we'll end with this. I know a lot of you guys here know this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In fact, this is the most recognized song throughout the whole world. Amazing Grace. But maybe for you guys, just perhaps was the case with Jonah, our proximity to the sacred has made it mundane. We could sing that, and we could harmonize and we could sing it. We could sing it in different octaves. We could do all these things. But the words behind it, does it strike us in any way, shape, or form? And as we cue this video up, I want you guys to look on your bulletin. And in your bulletin, you will find these words with blanks. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a blank like me. I was once blank, but now am blank. Was blind, but now I see. Unless that reality has hit you again, we will very much be like Jonah again, where our hearts would be so callous, where our hearts would be running away from God when God wants to embrace us in a personal way. Do you not remember what it was like before you came to know the Lord? How wretched of a sinner that you were and that you are. But now, having found Christ in your life, that you've been made righteous through His blood. If we could cue up the video.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound
that saved
a crackhead,
drug addict,
alcoholic,
meth freak,
a wretch
like me.
I once was
homeless,
broken, sad,
just lost.
But now I am
sober, happy.
I'm found.
As you guys heard this video play and as you hear the music in the background, I want to ask that you would take just a couple of minutes, that you would reflect deeply on what was said today, that God cares more for us as a person than our position, that God uses the process in our lives to bring His glory about, that we don't have to feel like we're all together. And out of that, that He gives us a kingdom perspective, that whatever sins we're struggling with, whatever issues that we may have here on this earth, is nothing compared to the glories and the riches that are waiting for us, that we get to spend all eternity with the Lord. No more fears, no more pains, no more hurt, no more sadness. But as we are here on this side of heaven, how will you live out of the overflow of the triune God in your life? That as you saw the illustration with the fish, are you there just happy that you yourself are back in the bowl and you've forgotten what you were like? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what like me. And what difference has Jesus Christ coming into your life made a difference in your life now? And if you remember what you were in the past, that should govern and guide in terms of how you act now. That it should drive home the humility that there was nothing great in you, but that Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives causes us to live life in a different way. Do we have a heart for people that flows out of the richness of what God did in our lives? That God cares more for you as a person and not a position. That what's most important in your life is not even your calling and what you should do or be, but your greatest see in your life should be Christ. And out of that, how will you respond? I want to challenge you as you guys go into your growth group. We're not going to have many more of the growth group left for the summer before we shut it down. As you guys go into your growth group this week, reflect on the story of Jonah, that it wasn't just about his disobedience, but it was about God wanting to work in the brokenness of his heart, the pains that were there so deep, to meet him as a person. And how does he want to meet you this week as a person? And out of that, how does he want you to respond to a loving, living God? In the past, I've done this, but I want to do it again as it seems fitting here. I want to ask all of us now, as I close with a word of prayer, to keep your eyes open, because we desperately need the eyes of our hearts open. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the richness of your word today, that you are a God who cares more for us as a person than merely our position and our titles in life. God, I do ask now, as we've heard your word, remind us the beauty of your grace. Remind us that first love and how we were so excited and how we knew that we were a wretched sinner, and yet that a God so great would love on us. And out of that we would respond out of absolute gratitude. Lord God, open up our earthly eyes as well as the eyes of our hearts now, that we know that you're a God who loves us, that we know that you're a God who doesn't call us to perfection, but you call us to a process in which you're changing us more and more. And out of that, that we would have kingdom eyes. God, this week, send us out with our eyes as wide open as they can be, and mine is wide open. But Lord, that you would send us out and you would say, put people in our lives, that we would share with them the word of our awesome, risen Savior Jesus Christ in the overflow of what you're doing. We thank you so much for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you sing with us, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone?
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. was blind, but now I see.
Amen to that. Mm-hmm. So it says in the prophet, by his scourging we are healed. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastising of our well-being fell upon him. That's amazing. This is, people ask, oh, Frankie's found religion. I tell people all the time, I haven't found religion. I met Jesus. It's a totally different thing. Good sermon today. Pastor Danny will be out there to shake hands. That was a good message. God cares more about you. You know, I love my kids because they're my kids, not because my kids will mow the lawn for me or take out the trash. Think about it, parents. That's the same thing with God. He loves you as his children first. Amen. Stir that into your heart this week in growth groups. Stir that into your heart this week as you go out and discuss this message. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious day, this day that we get to worship the true and the living God. Lord, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters. Stir into them this truth that you love them because you just do. Because you're an omnibenevolent God. It's who you are. And you just don't love in thought. You love in deed and action. And Lord, how do we respond to that? Good question. How do we respond to the love of God by just to love you back? Lord, I pray that all of us in this room would connect with you this week. Remind us and speak to our hearts again, Lord, of how you see us in your Son, Jesus. Bless my brothers and sisters in here. And this we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God would say, all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. And you all are dismissed. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.